Bible says in Leviticus 25 and 10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. I'd like to say good morning to you. This is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. I'm Pastor Wynn Greer, pastor of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and it's good to be here today. I'd like to say good morning to my son, Noah. How are you today?
I'm good. It's good to be here.
Yes, he's running the board over there, and I appreciate that this morning and keeping everything straight on that side. And I'd like to welcome all of our listeners on AM 1450 WATA, and also our newest addition is AM 690 WZAP in Bristol, Virginia. We appreciate also our listeners over there. You can contact us through the church website, which is mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org. And also on our webpage, we have radio. If you're interested in listening to previous radio broadcasts, we have those on there. We have a Bible study we've just started in the book of Colossians on there as well, and also sermons in the past year. And our website, we encourage you, it's a ministry and outreach, and our administrator of the website, a while back we had a report on different countries and the most listened to, our most visited webpage, and our most listened to sermon last year was a sermon on our website called How to Pray for Traitors. And when the brother told me about that, I was sort of surprised. But then when I think about it, I'm not surprised. That's something that is always talked about. If somebody is in any way seems to be critical of the government or the president or anything that goes on, well, pray for them. Well, the Bible does say, talks a lot about prayer and also how to pray for traitors. So I encourage you, there's a lot of good information, some messages on there the Lord gave me, and we encourage you to visit the website. My goal for the first part of 2011 has been to take one of the Founders' Basic Principles every week. Now, there's a book. I have promoted this book. I have read this book now several times, studied out of it. And it's not a Christian book per se, but it is faithful to the truth of the founding of our nation. I guess that's the best way to put it. And in that book is 28 founding principles of our nation, 28 of those, and it's my goal to study each of those. That'll take, well, 28 weeks, however that long that works out. I don't read every word, or, you know, I don't take that. I take the principle, and what I try to do is find a scriptural principle. Is it based on scripture? If so, that's why it's lasting. That's why it's as good as it is, and our nation is as blessed because we're a nation based on scriptural principles. We find a scriptural principle. We give a historical incident, why we are what we are in America, how we got here, who our founding forefathers were, what they believed in, and then we give a present-day application. Last week, I gave a quick review of the first four principles, and I cannot continue to do this every week because it would take up all the time. And I cannot do it with comment because that would take up all the time, but I will quickly one more time, for our listeners' sake, go through the first four principles. Number one, the founders of our nation. And when I say our founders, I'm talking about George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Patrick Henry, James Madison, John Adams, Samuel Adams, names that we're all familiar with. The founders believed in natural law. If you study that out, what you'll find is they believed in God's law as summarized or contained in the Ten Commandments. All of our laws in this nation, our original laws, were based upon natural law, God's law, based upon the Ten Commandments. Second of all, we looked at the principle that our freedom as a nation depends upon our virtue and morality as a people. We are to be. If we're going to make it as a nation, we have to be morally strong. We have to be virtuous. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I'm afraid as I study where we were versus where we are today, I'm afraid we're more along the line of that we've just about forgot God in our nation. The third principle talks about the extreme importance of virtuous leadership. People of strong moral character in leadership positions in our country, that is a necessary. Number four, we looked at this last week. Without true religion, the government of a free people cannot be maintained. And we gave several examples, and it's not hard to find it in history, that our nation was founded upon not just religion, but a specific religion, the religion of Jesus Christ from the Bible, God's holy word, Jehovah God, Old Testament, New Testament, Christianity. Is the religion that the American nation was founded upon. That's why you have so many references to our Judeo-Christian heritage. Judeo in the Old Testament, Christian in the New Testament, all 66 books. And without true religion, the government of a free people cannot be maintained. This is why there is concern from myself and many others about the uprisings in all the different countries in the Middle East and other places. Yes, there's an uprising there, but what is it based upon? Our nation, there was already a foundation of Christianity and freedom and laws based upon the Old Testament in place when our founders decided to break from England. The thing we're going to look at today, though, is this. I'm going to say long version, then I'm going to say a short version. Fifth principle, all things, our founders believe this, all things were created by God. Therefore, upon Him, all mankind are equally dependent, and to Him they are equally responsible. And the principle that I want to look at today is this. Simply stated, the founders really believed in God. And I emphasize that the founders really believed in God. When they talked about God, they really believed in the reality of a divine creator who had created all of us, and all of us were equally responsible before Almighty God. To the early founders of our nation, the mention of God was not just a way to end a speech. Like we have, you know, several presidents, not just Mr. Obama, but Bush right on back through, and politicians today, it's customary almost that when they end their talk, they will say, and God bless the United States of America. Well, that's sort of a tip of the hat in our day and time. I do not feel like many times that is a true, heartfelt belief. It's just sort of a name to be used to gain a few votes or to satisfy the listeners that are looking for references to God. But is it a real heartfelt desire and look to God for Him to bless and control the destiny of our nation? This is what our founders believed in. They gave heed to the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, who was King Solomon, when he said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. In the days of our country, when it was a young nation, our founders remembered our creator, and they put him first and foremost, and they realized that without him, they would amount to nothing. They would not be blessed. They would not become a free nation. And you don't have to look very far or very hard to find lots of evidence, ample evidence of their belief in and trust in Almighty God. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. There's a book. The name of it is The Rise and Fight Again. The author is a Mr. C.B. Flood. And in his research of the Revolutionary War, he found at least 67 times in General George Washington's life in the struggle of the American Revolutionary War. He found 67 times where George Washington acknowledged that apart from the intervention of the hand of God, they would have met total disaster. That's what he found in his studies as he was researching to write this book, Rise and Fight Again. 67 times General George Washington said, if it hadn't been for the hand of God, we'd have met disaster. 67 times. Can you imagine our leaders today if they referred to God intervening in their affairs and helping them and blessing them that many times? Well, they'd be run out of office. And I forget, this just came to my mind, but recently, I believe it was the new governor in Alabama. I cannot remember his name right now, but after he was inaugurated, put in back in January, he gave a speech in a church and he referred to brothers in Christ, and he made the statement along these lines that if somebody had not received Christ as their Savior, that they were not a brother. You know, we're all American citizens, but he was talking in a church to what you would think would be a group of Christians, and he referred to them as brethren. Well, there was an outrage the next day in the news that this guy had been so narrow-minded as to make the statement, you know, that some people are brothers and sisters in Christ and some are not. And so he come out and apologized, said if he's sorry. You know, is that the type of, that's not much backbone. That's what I'm trying to say. That's, you know, on one hand, we might say, well, you know, he made a stand for his faith, but then he detracted it the very next day and apologized for it. Our founders were not men of that nature. They were leaders. They were statesmen. They certainly wouldn't come under the description of politicians like we think about today that bows down and caters to every group that comes along and doesn't want to offend anybody. George Washington, when he became president, said this. He said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." He said, nobody ought to acknowledge and adore the hand of God more than the people of these United States. I've pointed out several times on this radio broadcast that the womb that America was nurtured in and birthed out of was the spiritual influence of a nationwide revival that is referred to in history, both secular and in Christianity, as the Great Awakening. I even remember reading about the Great Awakening in public high school and reading part of the famous message which Jonathan Edwards preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." There was a nationwide revival from the South to the North in all of the 13 colonies that united these colonies more than any other thing could have. These people, right before, I'm talking just previous to 1775, 1776, in these early years, there was a great awakening. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, he was America's first celebrity. He preached in all 13 colonies. He had a great ministry here in America that united the colonies together under the banner of Christianity. There was a nationwide revival. Benjamin Franklin, who did not claim to be a Christian, he never claimed to be born again or to have placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he did acknowledge the hand of God and look to God to guide and protect and bless the nation of America. But he became friends and even wrote letters back and forth with Mr. Whitefield. And when Mr. Whitefield came to Philadelphia to preach, the whole town came out. In fact, more people came to hear George Whitefield preach in Philadelphia than were inhabitants of the town. When it was announced that he was going to preach, they came from everywhere to hear Mr. Whitefield preach. And so Mr. Whitefield met Mr. Ben Franklin. They began to write letters back and forth, and Mr. Franklin would go to hear him preach. And after Mr. Franklin heard George Whitefield preach in Philadelphia, Mr. Franklin said these words about the effect of Mr. Whitfield's preaching. He said, "It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seems as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street." And that's the way it was anywhere Mr. Whitfield went to preach, and the other preachers that God raised up out of this revival. It literally changed the fabric and the nature of our whole nation and united us under one banner with allegiance to God. It changed the structure of our nation, and people got a taste of real freedom. Real freedom comes through the freedom that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ and His free salvation. Jesus said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." If a man is spiritually free, he gets a taste of what real freedom is all about, and he has a desire to be physically free. Jesus Christ sets us free. This is God's idea. That's why every time when we come on the radio broadcast, I say Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That verse of scripture is inscribed upon the Liberty Bell, which is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The Liberty Bell was cast, it was made before 1776, because William Penn was put in jail for his beliefs. That's where the word Pennsylvania comes from. And he desired liberty, religious liberty and freedom for the inhabitants thereof. A little story behind that today. But Benjamin Franklin gave that testimony. He said when Mr. Whitfield came to Philadelphia, there was a complete change in the people, and it seemed like the whole world was growing religious. You couldn't even walk down the street in the evening without hearing different families on every street singing psalms. That is the testimony of a man who, as far as we know, never professed saving faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, this man, just a few years later, after the American Revolution, he is the one that stood at the Constitutional Convention when they were making no headway in revising the Articles of Confederation. Finally, they decided to come up with a whole new Constitution, but they were making no headway. They were gaining no ground. And Mr. Franklin stood up and he said during the Revolutionary War, and this is paraphrasing, but he said, "We stood in this same hall and we prayed and asked God to intervene in our affairs." He said, "And now we're making no headway." And he suggested that they would get a minister to come and to give prayer and Bible reading every morning that they met together. And also, he referred to, I don't know if he read it, I don't know if he quoted it, but Psalms 127 in verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so they really believed in the direction and the guidance of Almighty God. Now, I want to give you a contrast. By contrast, across the pond over in England, things were very, very different. In 1737, for example, Queen Caroline was dying. The Prime Minister at that time, Mr. Robert Walpole, suggested to Princess Emily to call the Archbishop to come and pray for her. She was not very interested in having the Archbishop come, but Mr. Walpole continued to press her. And he said this to her. He said, "Pray, madam, let this farce be played." Talking about getting the Archbishop to come and pray, he called it a farce. They were going to put on a show for what they referred to as the people out there that believed in God. He said, "Pray, madam, let this farce be played. The Archbishop will act it very well. You may bid him be as short as you will. It will do the queen no hurt, no more than any good. It will satisfy all the good and wise fools who will call us atheists if we don't profess to be as great fools as they are. And so, for the sake of religion, for the sake of appeasing the people, he said, just get the archbishop to come and pray. It won't do any harm, it won't do any good, but it'll satisfy the poor fools out there that still believe in God. That's what he was saying. See what a great contrast there is between England at that time and America at that time. In England, morals were such a low estate that Lady Montagu joked that Parliament was preparing a bill to have not taken out of the commandments and inserted in the creed. So she was joking and saying that Parliament was going to take not out of the commandments and put it in the creed, meaning the official creed of the Church of England, instead of it saying, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Things were such a low estate in England that they were joking that they were going to make it the official creed of the church, saying, thou shalt kill, thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt covet thy neighbor's wife. See what I'm saying? What a difference between America and England at that same period of time. At that same time in England, gin, talking about the alcoholic drink gin, liquor was prohibited from being imported into England. So the people became obsessed with drinking gin. And every sixth house in London was a gin house, what they referred to a gin house. And people, they were hooked on it. They were addicted to gin, alcoholism, drunkenness everywhere. Public executions were the nation's spectator sport in England at that time. There were over 160 offenses which could be punished by public hangings. Public hangings took place all the time, many times for little piddly things. The philosopher Montesquieu said in 1731, he had been in England and went back to France. He said that the English people had no religion. He said while he was in England and came back, he said a converted minister is as rare as a comet. So things were in terrible shape, terrible, terrible shape in England during that same time. On one side of the pond, in England, they scorned God's blessings. Religion, morality, it was just at an all-time low. Things were very, very dark. But in America, things were very, very bright. There was a revival that had burned up and down the whole eastern seaboard through every one of the 13 colonies. This revival, the effects and the fire of the revival had touched. People's lives were changed. They'd gone from just a dead, formal, ceremonial religion to a real, they called it experimental religion, meaning that they really felt Christ in their heart, that they could stand up and testify and say, I've been saved, I've been changed, I know that Christ lives within me. That's the type of message that the Great Awakening brought about, or the type of, not message, but that was the type of preaching, and people looked for religion to be real, not just some dead, powerless ceremony that they would go through. A lot of difference, and so our founders were very much affected by this revival. And I say at the very beginning that our founders really believed in God. I'm going to read just for an example out of the Declaration of Independence, the second paragraph. And so this is where we decided as a nation to throw off the government of King Britain and become independent states. And the second paragraph starts out like this. It says this, and this is the founders of our nation, what they really believed in. They said, second paragraph, Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That's a Bible term. They didn't believe in evolution. They didn't believe in order out of chaos. They believed that God created men. They said this is self-evident, these truths to be self-evident. That means it is very plain. One of the most well-known writers at that time, John Locke, said that an atheist was just a person that refused to deal with the reality of the Creator, and that an atheist was really an irrational person. And also at that time, there's many instances where if somebody was called to court and asked to swear on the Bible, if they said that they didn't believe in God, their testimony was not admissible in court because they didn't believe that a person, or they believed that a person that didn't believe in God was not a person that you could depend upon. Things were very different once upon a time in America. They said, the Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, capital C. This is a phrase referred to in the Bible as God. He's the Creator. With certain unalienable rights. They believe that our rights came from God Almighty, not from government, not from kings, not from parliament, not from Congress, but from God. That our Creator had endowed upon us certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then it goes on and tells that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And so our believers, the fifth principle I wanted to get across today is that our founders, they really, really believed in God. I want to say in closing today that our nation is on the brink of, I believe, my goodness, I hate to even think about where our country is headed without something major good happening socially, morally, spiritually, economically. I've mentioned this phrase keeps coming up, a tipping point. Tipping point. We're on the brink. We're at a tipping point. People talk about the economy coming back. I don't mean to be a bearer of bad news, but I do not believe that the economy will ever come back to where it was. Socially, morally, spiritually, in our country today, economically, my goodness, our nation is like a house of cards. You all know what I'm talking about, a house of cards. Any one card being pulled out could just cause the whole thing to fall. And I mean, it wouldn't take much. And there's this continual fighting and bickering back and forth between the Democrats and the Republicans. And they're already talking about, I heard on the news this morning, Obama going to Ohio and trying to shore up, you know, that state because he needs it to win in 2012. Hey, how about doing something in 2011? I'll give you just a little example. There's a gas station above my house, and, you know, gas is going up, oil is going up, and all these things. And when I leave the house and go up the road, I look back in the rearview mirror to see if gas had went up, went down. It had been 309, but my son and I were talking about it. Noah, what does 309 spell backwards?
Poe.
Poe, that's right. If you get 309 at the gas station, look at it in your rearview mirror. And I told him, I said, that spells Poe. And that's where we're all headed in this nation, is to the poorhouse. Things keep going on. I mean, inflation, all of these things. But I say all that to say this. I would feel a whole lot better in this country if some of our leaders would stand up and say, folks, we are in a mess. We're in a mess and we don't have the answer. And if God doesn't intervene, we're not going to pull out of it. And the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal our land. Boy, I tell you what, if we had somebody with that type of moral fabric and backbone that would come along and say, our only answer is God, I'd feel a whole lot better about it. Yep. When Mr. Obama comes out and says that Christianity is important to him, it's a laughingstock. I mean, the left and the right. We see there's no sincerity in that whatsoever. Well, that would be a subject for another day, I guess. But I appreciate you listening in. Thank you so very much. Our time is quickly come and gone today. Tell somebody else about the radio broadcast and listen in next time. I hope you have a great day. Noah's going to give you the information, contact information, and have a good day. God bless you.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wayne Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. The church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can contact us through the church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That is mtlebanonbc.org.